Busy day, amen. Maybe not. It was for me. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 110, if you would. Psalm 110. Have you ever felt like everything that you planned gets turned upside down as soon as you decide that your plans are made? Have you ever had one of those days when everything that you think you have in order, you forget? That's been one of my days. So we'll see what, Dan, if we could pass those out. We'll see what the Lord does this evening with all of my frayed edges. But I know the Word of God isn't frayed, so I'm sure the Lord has something special for us tonight. Psalm 110. I've never done this before. I've never taken a year to read a psalm a day and study a psalm a day. There's only 150 psalms, so it's only a third of the year, so I figured, you know, that won't be too bad. But I'm noticing some things that I've never noticed before, one of which is I read too fast. Maybe that might be your dilemma as well. Psalm 110. It's not a long psalm. It might be one of those psalms that you don't, well, it's got a title on it, Psalm of David. So therefore, it doesn't look like it fits in this range of Psalm 100 to Psalm 119, because most of them don't have titles to them. So here we have this Psalm 109, 108, 110 with a title. And that's rare because we have so many of them with no titles. We'll read 7 verses, we'll pray. Psalm 110 says a Psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for our church family. I pray for John and Laura this evening as John is at his uncle's wake. John's brother's not medically doing well. Cindy's brother's not doing medically well. And Lord, there are others in our church family and in our extended families that need our prayer and need our attention. Lord, and I guess in this congregation there are needs, many needs, Lord, and I ask and pray that you'd meet those needs in a special way this evening. Let us slow down a little bit to be still and know that you're God. Maybe our heart is overwhelmed within us. And maybe we need the balm of Gilead this evening. Thank you for Mother's Day. Thank you for the opportunity we had to celebrate and honor moms this weekend. Thank you for the missionaries we've had a chance to see and listen to over the last couple months. And I pray that you would, again, use your word to examine us, to search us. Lord, there's no instrument on earth that can effectively, spiritually, diagnose our problem other than the Word of God. Our heart is so deceitful and so prone to excuse that, Lord, it takes almost a spiritual bomb to awaken us, let alone give us the courage to admit the condition that we might be in. Minister to us through your word. Let the Holy Spirit of God speak to us and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have about 18 to 20 cross references on verse 1. There are a few passages in the Bible that clearly describe and prophetically predict God, the Lord, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's rare that you find something in the Old Testament that clearly states the Messiah. I think of Isaiah chapter 53. Some in the Jewish culture and tradition would argue that Isaiah 53 has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, when in fact, it has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Psalm 24. In Psalm 24, we have an inkling in a few verses about God. It says in Psalm 24, verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall do what?" The King of glory shall come in. You know what that means? That he's not there. At least in this particular psalm. Which means God is going home. God is re-entering heaven. At least according to this passage of Scripture. So in light of that, what's happening up there when God is returning? Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So we have a passage of Scripture that sounds like triumph song. God is back. We're going to celebrate. We're going to shout. We're going to worship. In Psalm 22, we have a few other passages of Scripture. Verse number 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That sounds like Matthew 27 and Mark 15. Verse number 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. That sounds like Mark 15, Matthew 27, Luke 23, John 19. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Again, we can give you half a dozen verses in the Gospels that talk about that particular verse. So in Psalm 22, we have some prophetical pictures, some looking forward to what's going to happen to Christ in the future. But Psalm 110, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 44. Matthew 22. Well, I don't want to interrupt here. We'll start in verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So David knew that through his lineage, through his heritage, through his progeny, that the Messiah would be born. That was promised him. So therefore, in this conversation with Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees, they're asking, who will the Messiah be born to? What family will he come from? And what did they quote? Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, verse 36. Start in verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Let me start at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, Jewish fathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. Let me just pause for a moment. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In this passage of Scripture, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. Then it says, they shall perish, but thou remainest. So whatever Jesus had created heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Those things will pass away, but the word will not. So the creator obviously is greater than the creation. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Okay, so what I've seen, I think what you've seen as well, in at least two of the Gospels, in the book of Hebrews, we have a passage of Scripture quoted out of Psalm 110, verse number 1, that says, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now again, I'm going to encourage you to be a little bit more diligent as you read the Scriptures. And one way for me is, especially when it comes to the names of God, I've got all these different colors of blue I use so I can figure out, I don't want to say which God I'm talking about, because that's heresy. Because there's only one God, but there's God the Father, there's God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So, okay, there's four blues right there. There's God, then the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's four. So in this passage of Scripture, how many are there in verse 1? Well, there's only one God. How many colors are there? Well, there's got to be at least how many? At least two. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. The Lord, eternal God, said unto my, capital L, small o, small r, small d. Those are not the same words. So the Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit who? Thou, which implies who? He's going to sit on whose right hand? God the Father's right hand. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, the I don't believe is the author. I don't believe it's David, because I think if we read the context, God the Father is basically saying, you're going to sit on my right hand and I will make your enemies, Jesus, your footstool. If we read in context all the other passages of Scripture that talk about that, I believe that's consistent with what we're reading. The Lord said unto my Lord. Okay, now tell me what that my means in verse number 1. Who does my refer to? All right, you're good. Very good. That's the only reference to the author in this entire psalm. And we know that's David because of Matthew, because of Mark, and because of the book of Hebrews. We could probably go to the book of Acts and see the exact same thing. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. We'll start in verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Now, sitting, I think, was a rare thing for Jesus. Most of his ministry was active. He was praying, he was healing, he was preaching, he was doing a lot of things. But I think symbolically, when Jesus sits, I suggest to you that it might be a time of rest. I'm not suggesting that it's a time of nothingness, a time where nothing is going to be done, or a time of extended length. But at this particular moment, he's sitting, but he's sitting where? At the Father's right hand. And he's going to be there until his enemies are made a footstool. There are pieces of furniture that have cushion in it that people sometimes have in their homes. And you sit down in your easy chair before they had recliners. And there was a special piece of furniture that you put your feet on. I can't remember what they're called. A what? A hassock, an ottoman, a footstool. That's what they are. So it says in this particular passage of Scripture that Jesus will be sitting. He's not going to be returning. He's not going to be standing. He's not going to be on a horse. He's not going to be recovering the world. He's not going to be reigning for 1,000 years. He's going to be sitting until all of his enemies become his footstool. Now, this is the same Jesus who washed the feet of his disciples. Smelly job, if you ask me. Probably pretty dirty, considering all the stuff that they walk around. So he's going to wash their feet. But in here, in this particular passage of Scripture, all of the enemies of God will be put under his footstool. I don't know about you, but that says something about justice. I don't know if there's any attribute of humanity that struggles more with injustice than humans do. I don't think cats or dogs worry about injustice. Horses, elephants, cows. I don't think they worry about that. But I think human beings really have a problem with that, because inside of us, we're wired with a conscience. Inside of us, we're wired with these God attributes of love, compassion. We know what's right and wrong. So injustice, which is wrong, can be so discouraging that some people might say it's not worth living. Or some people might say it's not worth having children in this kind of an environment or this kind of culture or in this particular day and age in which we live. Now we're starting to understand a little bit what the persecuted church feels like, those of us that live in America in 2018. We're starting to feel the pressure of injustice, religious persecution and oppression. It's costing people their livelihoods, their jobs, their careers. And we say, oh, that can't be happening. It is. So in this particular passage of Scripture, at one day, and we could go to the book of Revelation to find out exactly when that is, when all of the enemies of God will be his footstool. Justice will be served. Verse number 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Isaiah chapter 11, if you would. Isaiah chapter 11. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. All of you probably have that memorized. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they persecute me. No, they comfort me. That's kind of a weird combination. A rod and staff for comfort. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. The word Zion there can also be equated with the city of Jerusalem. The Lord is going to send the rod of his strength. Where's it going to come out of? Jerusalem. Now the capital of Israel. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now again, I don't know how many times I read this psalm over the years. Without looking at a commentary, I just said, Lord, the meaning of this psalm is found in the words of the psalm. So again, let's look at verse number 2. The Jehovah, God the Father, shall send the rod of thy strength. So Jehovah is referring to his son. The Lord shall send the rod of Jesus' strength out of Zion. God, Jehovah, is saying, rule thou, my son, in the midst of thine enemies. There will be a time, a 1,000-year reign. Well, he will reign and rule for 1,000 years in the midst of his enemies. Verse 3, thy people, the Son of God, the Christ, his people, shall be willing. Boy, it's not my message, but I sure wish it was. God's people shall be willing. Yeah? That's the only requirement. Availability. We've said it 100 times if we've said it once. God is not interested in your ability. He's concerned about your availability. Right? Thy people shall be willing. Pastor, I don't know what that looks like. I struggle with that all the time. Could I give you a comfort? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And you do have to be careful of the Holy Spirit within the local church, meaning the brothers and sisters in Christ who try to be your Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter number 2. Who call you to ministry instead of God calling you to ministry. Those people that tell you what you ought to be doing in the church. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says, for it is who? God. Which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, I just don't feel like doing that. Okay, that's your flesh speaking. Got it. We got it. Galatians chapter 5. Your flesh is warring against the spirit, and the spirit is warring against the flesh, and these two are enemies one with the other. But if we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm struggling here. God says, okay, I've got this covered. I will not only give you the will, but I'll give you the desire to do this. Well, that solves the dilemma, doesn't it? Yes, it does. It sure does. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So, we're talking about availability. Then, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. That's really kind of a creative, poetic statement, wouldn't you say? The womb of the morning. What does the womb of the morning look like to you when you get up at 4, 5, 6, 7 on your way to work? What does the morning look like? To me, at this time of year, I've seen this many times, I'm sure you have too, depending upon where you happen to be located, in that particular time of the morning. It's called the dew. The womb of the morning. This weird thing happens. Very quietly. No fanfare. But weather conditions, with the right humidity, the right temperatures, blanket the entire earth. And when the sun comes up, what happens? Little rainbows. You have to be in the right place at the right time. If you're looking at the grass from the wrong angle, all you see are white, all you see are white or dew drops. But if you get on the other side and the sun is coming through those dew drops, the little prisms, every single one of them, it's like Christmas. Multicolored LED lights everywhere, all over the grass. It's like, whoa. You walk back a little bit, and then they change color. You walk over here a little bit, and they change color. How can that be? It's light, prisms, all that cool stuff. So not only are they willing, but look what they're dressed in. The beauties of holiness. So God wants his people to be willing, available. He wants them to be dressed properly in the beauty of holiness. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. So there's the reference to the dew. And when we think about how many this particular army is consisting of, thou hast the dew of thy youth. So when we think of how many blades of grass might be touched with the dew of God, that's a multitude. That's an incredible amount. And again, verse number 3, thy people, Christ's people, shall be willing in the day of Christ's power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou, Christ, has the dew of thy Christ youth. Verse 4. So this is kind of an introduction. Verse number 4 is the body of the composition. And verse number 5, 6, and 7 are the conclusion. The Lord, Jehovah, hath sworn. Let's pause there for a moment. When was the last time you heard God curse? When was the last time you heard God vow a vow? The Lord hath sworn. Meaning, this is serious. God is going to make a covenant. And he's not going to repent, meaning he's not going to change his mind. He's not going to withdraw what he believes, what he's going to say. He's going to give us a truth here that for me has been a dilemma for years and years and years. It says, thou, Christ, art a priest forever. What kind of a priest is he? After one of the strangest characters in the Bible. Strange character in the Bible. Who is this guy? Hebrews chapter 7. We might as well go to one of the hardest chapters in the Bible. Hebrews chapter number 7. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, I could just as easily read this out of Genesis 14. But I'm here in Hebrews, and it's basically saying the same thing. Verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Who did he give that to? Melchizedek. First, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now notice what it says about Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now who do you think that sounds like? That sounds like God, doesn't it? But that doesn't necessarily mean it is. But made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. So there's a clue. And we might be tempted to say, oh, here's a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ in the form of and in the person of Melchizedek. But that's not what the Bible really teaches. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, or truly, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. In other words, priests are men like we are. Therefore, they are prone to the same sin nature that we have. Verse 6. But he, Melchizedek, whose descent is not counted from them, the Levites, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Meaning, here was an Old Testament priest who received tithes from Abraham who wasn't of the tribe of Levi. Meaning, he was an exception. Like Christ was an exception. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Meaning, he doesn't fit the pattern. He's different. Verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes. But there, he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Okay, so now the writer of Hebrews is now twisting the Messiah into this story as we look at Melchizedek, verse 9. And as I may say so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Who was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him? Anybody want to take a wager? Emily? He. That's the same he in verse 8. Yeah. In verse 10. Verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Why in the world did Christ have to come? Because the blood of bull of goats doesn't take care of our sin. Right? Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. I understand this is deep. I mean, you don't get any deeper than Hebrews 7. It's right there. So we'll try to make sense of it if we can. Verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Oh. The priest came out of which tribe? Levi. Jesus came out of which tribe? So there we are. Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law, a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now there's only one person that's said about. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I wonder where that verse is found. Psalm 110. For there is, verily, a disannulling of the commandment, going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Pastor, why are you reading all this? Verse 21. I'm sorry, 20. For as much as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Didn't we just read that in Psalm 110, verse 4? We did, didn't we? Psalm 110, verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand. So Christ at the right hand of God shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. I don't think it takes much to really figure that verse out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We could read the book of Daniel. We could read a number of historical books in the Old Testament that God does not forget. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when it comes time, at the end of life or the end of a dispensational age, God will hold all of our accounts to where they need to be. He will strike through kings. Verse number 6. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. This probably speaks of the Great Tribulation. Again, what gets my attention, what radically catches my attention, is here's an entire psalm about Christ. And when was the last time we recognized that it was? When was the last time we took a moment to say, I wonder who he's talking about? Who is this? How can we have a heart of worship when we miss passages of Scripture that have neon lights all over them? This is Messiah. This is the Christ. Where in the book of Psalms will you find a prophetical passage of Scripture like Isaiah 53 right here in the book of Psalms? He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Obviously, the heads would be a reference to the rulers. He shall drink of the brook in the way. There was only one person that was going to open up heaven's gates for us, and that was by the shed blood of Christ. He's going to drink of the brook in the way. What did he say to his father about the cup of wrath? He said, Lord, do I have to drink this? Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now let's pause just for a moment and let's consider that the head of the body is Christ. So in this dispensation, it's the church. The head of the church is Christ. So even though this passage of Scripture is all about Christ, it's also foreshadowing the church. I think Dave and John, when they found out what the theme was for this year in one of our deacons' meetings, Dave gently and quietly but graciously said, "Do you think you might have bit off more than you can chew?" I feel that way now. Because there's so much here. And we think that when we go to a passage that has the word worship in it, that we're good. Because we're on task, we're following the right words. Well, maybe we might be following some words, but maybe we're missing entire passages of Scripture that don't have the word worship in it. But the whole passage of Scripture suggests that we should. So I feel like perhaps we're missing God because we're cluing in on a word. We're doing a Bible study and we're missing God in our Bible study. I speak of me. And that's what I felt like when I read this passage of Scripture. I said, "Lord, here you are. What could be more significant? What psalm could be more important?" I mean, I don't know, I think Spurgeon wrote 45 pages on 7 verses. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." I just have to confess to you that I'm learning some things this year that I wasn't prepared for. I thought at some point during the year I'd focus on music and drums and guitars and rock and roll. I thought I could preach on music and get really foamy at the mouth and all that good stuff. And what have I noticed? I'm realizing that the Word of God is far more interested in our relationship with God through our personal worship. And that's far more important, I think, than right now, the way it's manifested through music. This was just a graphic reminder, again. As I read this psalm, I just said, "Lord, how did I miss you? How did I miss you?" Turn with me to Acts 17. I'll finish with this verse. Acts 17. In Acts 17, Paul the Apostle, is in Athens. This is his second missions trip, quote unquote. He's overwhelmed at the idolatry. He preaches in the village square. He's at the market. And he's being made fun of. He's being ridiculed by the intelligentsia, the college professors and so forth. And they ask him, they taunt him, they give him an invitation to go to Areopagus, which is a hill in Athens where the great thinkers would debate and on and on and on. So Paul begins in verse 22, a message that he preaches there, 266 words, his sermon. But it says here in verse 27 that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Look at verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. I don't know about you, but that stopped me dead in my tracks. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now, either that's true or it isn't. We could be like the people that think we're made up of spirit and material, the dichotomies people that don't believe that mankind is made up in the spirit, soul, and body. And we could look at a passage of Scripture like that and not have any concept of what that really means. That might be, could be, one of the most significant verses in the New Testament. At least it's becoming for me one of them. So let me challenge you. When you come across a passage of Scripture that doesn't have a highlight, doesn't have a date, doesn't have a note next to it whatsoever, and you've missed it, you cruised right by it, and God brings something to your attention, and you stop the car. You say, wait a minute, what did I just read? Pray and trust Him. Ask the Holy Spirit to say, does that mean what it says? Yeah, it does. It could be a life-changing passage of Scripture. It could be a life-changing principle that, again, we're reading over because we have the wrong lenses. We've got the wrong lenses on. So let's pray. Lord, that's a challenge. The challenge is, which lenses should we put on? Most of the time we put on carnal lenses, lenses that help us see physically. But Lord, I pray you'd forgive us for not asking for spiritual lenses, that you would quicken our spiritual organs, our organ of faith, our organ of hope. Lord, I pray that maybe we take the Word of God and reading your Word a little more seriously, realizing that we'll be giving an account at the judgment seat of Christ for what we've done with your Word. Lord, I really get excited about passages of Scripture like this, things that I find. And what is discouraging is at times not being able to tell somebody. I feel like the person who lost the coin, swept the house, but when they found it, they told their neighbors that what they had lost, they found. Lord, wouldn't it be good if we could call one another on the phone and be excited about the Word of God? Wouldn't that be cool? Look what I found today. Look at what this means for me today. Could I share with you what God burdened my heart, how God comforted me today? That would be a good thing. Lord, bless our time of prayer. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have any prayer sheets because I'm not prepared. So, Dan, would you run to the copy room for me? Just get some empty paper.